This morning's message, Paul, a motivated eyewitness, And we've been talking about hope. Hope, the element of motivation, one of the largest elements of motivation, and that hope, that expectancy from God, it's a living hope. It's one that when God brings into your life, nothing else will ever be the same. We're talking with a man this morning that was a witness to this resurrection. Once Jesus speaks to you, it changes your whole life. The dog next door knows that. I mean, everything in creation knows that. It's getting around. It has a butterfly effect. Everybody in the world knows when God touches your life. Satan knows when God touches your life. That's when all kinds of problems and things come after you and all kinds of issues come after you. But you have a motivating factor. You have hope. He's given you hope. The hope is God himself, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He is our hope. That's what motivates us to press on. Paul said he had apprehended him, and now he was pressing on to apprehend him who had apprehended him. He was pressing to catch hold to Jesus. He gives you a hunger and a thirst, one of zeal. We're looking at the Apostle Paul and what he went through this morning. And what, as I said, everybody looks and see what's motivating you. And the most captive audience we see was this man Paul. They say he probably was a short, balding man. Probably had bad eyesight. You know, we look at a couple of epistles when he talk about his writing. Probably had pretty bad eyesight. Now, as my eyesight started years ago and I was reading and things, my eye doctor, she tested me and said about suspect for being having glaucoma. And that I was to have a checkup every 6 months or so often. They do the eye pressure exam and all those different things. But she said, you do a lot of reading and things, doesn't you? I said, yeah, it does. Do. So in my glasses, she gave me a bifocal in it. That lower lens is for reading or whatever. She told me to read. Don't read about 40, 45 minutes or whatever. Take a break or whatever. She talked to me about the lights in the house and different things. And I said, well, I'll quit reading the newspaper. And that was a vast improvement. I dropped my subscription to the newspaper. I read online some things, you know, I'm in front of that computer reading and studying. But the newspaper, that small print in the newspaper and everything, it's strange ocular. Trying to read that newspaper a lot of times, if you can, you need to give those things up, extracurricular things, sitting in front of that television, just watching everything come on. That's bad for your eyes also. You doing a lot of looking at a lit screen all the time. That's a problem. Well, we see one here, Paul, even though he had vision problems, when he was hit by a light on Damascus Road in his eyesight, he knew what he saw. Nobody else around there saw what he saw, and he knew what he heard. You know, our brain interprets things differently or whatever when reading the opening scriptures this morning as we were reading along. For some reason or another, our mind injects things in there a lot of time. We were reading, and I was reading it, and somewhere it says to bear my name, but it seemed like someone said to hear my name or said something else, and I jumped in and said bear my name, because once we start reading and focusing in, something starts to clarify us, clarify our minds, and start. Everything becomes lighter and lighter the more closer you get to that drawing light of Jesus Christ. It draws you close and it darkens the things in the world. And that's what happened with Paul. And he was under such motivation that he set his religion on fire. He set his religion on fire. And that captive audience, I tell you, when we was reading this opening scripture in Acts 9:15, it says, but the Lord said unto him, he was talking to Ananias, he says, go thine way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. In other words, this man, I had chosen him. His bishopric was already decided. If you read in the book of Psalms where it says, let another take his bishopric in. He knew that he was going to get rid of Judas. Jesus said he knew he had chosen the devil. Paul was already the 12th apostle. No qualms about that. Paul was that apostle. And he was more active than any of the rest of the apostles. And unlike the rest of the apostles, he was to go to the Gentile world. He was to stand before kings. And that's what we're looking at. The 24th, 25th, and the 26th chapter. Where his audience was, this scrawny man, this bald, they said he was kind of bow-legged or whatever, maybe. And he just looked not appealing at all. And here he was in the king's court, where they was robed in royal purple and all kinds of attire, fancy education and thing, with some of the finest of education. And here Paul, as a motivated witness, telling why I scrubbed my religion. But what happened? He didn't just scrub it. It was what God had made lighter in his life. He was standing before King Agrippa II, who he was standing before. And as I said, the whole world is watching. So the first thing is, there will be accusations when you come to the Lord. Your neighbors, your relatives, is all kinds of accusations and things hurled at you. But we don't let those accusations bother us, because that scripture, that thing that gives us hope, tells us that this is going to happen when we come to the Lord. The book of Revelation says, the 12th chapter and the 10th verse, I heard a loud noise, a voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom, that dominion and reign of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our believing brothers and sisters have been thrown down at last. He who accuses them and keeps bringing charges of sinful behavior against them before our God day and night, and they overcame and conquered him. How did they overcome and conquer the accuser of the brethren? It says, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Notice that. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's how they overcame. And let's add an addendum to that. For they love not their life and renounce their faith even when faced with death. Paul knew knew what would happen to him before this council. Paul knew what would happen because Ananias showed him and told him how much he would have to suffer. This religion is not a glorious thing on this earth. That's why Paul said, if we have hope in this life, if there be no resurrection, we are most men are most miserable than anyone. If that's all our hope is contained to in this life, that's not what motivates me. My hope is in the next life. Everything I tried in this life fails. Everything comes to naught. You know why? Because it's not based in here, and I start casting those things aside. All that I labor for, and that's why Paul said, all that he had gained, all that thing in his life, he counted it as loss. All that was gained in him, education and all of his knowledge and things of this world, it was but dung unto him. It was refuge unto him. It was something that wasn't worth it for this man who had become a witness of the resurrection. That was the motivating factor, seeing Jesus. And when he was come to the Jews, which came down from Jerusalem, stood around about him and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they couldn't prove. Don't we see that today? From the highest echelons of government. Starting with, you know, the press says how many times our leader of this nation has made accusations without proof. The church people make accusations without proof. That's the thing about the church. Our leaders represent what we as a nation or what we as a people are, some of them within that nation, within that Jewish nation. Caiaphas and the high priest, all of their leaders and political leaders, was representative that it was a hypocritical nation, that it was full of hypocrisy, and it had apostatized away from God. And we look, our main leader, he's always hurling accusations without proof. You can't claim to accuse someone without proof. Is it slander or libel? When you go to, and we know who the accuser of the brethren is. And we just read that in Revelation, who is the accuser of the brother? So don't become a Satan yourself. Don't go around making these allegations and accusations against people. They will be made against you. But God will make you able to stand, just as he told Paul, because he told him, you'll be going before Gentiles, you'll be going against Israel, my people, and you'll be going against kings and things. Fear not, Paul, for I'll cause you to stand. Are you afraid this morning, or does God make you stand wherever you are? That's the motivating factor. You don't have a fear of man any longer because you've seen Jesus Christ in your mind. In your mind. See, because he said, blessed are those who had not seen. See, when Thomas had seen and didn't believe, he doubted. Doubting Thomas doubted. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hadn't seen and believed, who believe on me through their word. Whose word? The apostle word. That New Testament. But we know that the Old Testament was written for our admonition. So it calls incorporating all that into that one. But there's an understanding of that other one. These religious leaders hadn't leveled a proper charge through the Romans as anything worthy of Paul being put to death. You know, if I hear hurling accusation at Mrs. Clinton. I hear him hurling accusations against Director Comey. Even these people are, just like the rest of us, are fallible people. But I do believe God is a merciful God. And he says that you bear record before Gentiles and kings. I believe if you're not bound up in religious dogma and don't get entangled in this world, that as a witness of Jesus Christ, because he said, you are my witnesses, you can look at the world and you can see the things in the world and you can observe those that are right and who are not right. Felix was such one, him and Festus, that were governors of this province, Caesarea, where Paul was. And they rescued him from Jerusalem, where they were about to kill him. The Jerusalem Jews were about to kill Paul. Some had swore oath they eat not drink until they kill Paul. That's what the religions today advocate, hate, murder. One of their leaders said there's going to be violence in this election if the Democrats, something about the Democratic thing, and there'll be violence and everything. You know, and religious people are the worst at those things. The speculation of fear and trying to and use the doctrine of fear to sense people instead of the word of God. That should be where your fear lies, in the word of God. In God himself. The governor of this province, it was Festus. Felix had lost his job. And Festus sent Paul. And he came to listen at him. And he was telling, he didn't know what to do with it. This other governor had lost his job, and I guess he didn't give him much information, and he turned the case of Paul being jailed and imprisoned, that he had to rescue Paul from the Jews killing him, under Festus. And what happened was, Festus didn't really know what to do. He heard what Paul said, but he got put over a barrel. Because here's the problem here. Listen at this. He says, Acts 25th chapter 16 through the 27th verse, I told them that it was not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man for punishment before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has the opportunity to defend himself against the charges. So after they arrived together here, I did not delay, but on the next day took my place on the tribunal and ordered that the man be brought before me. Now this is him relating to King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II. This is Herod Agrippa II. As to what happened. He didn't know what to do. In the law of Moses, it says if a lower government don't know what to do, take it to a higher government. eventually bring it to Moses, and then Moses will bring it before God. So this guy didn't know what to do, and he was appealing to King Agrippa. He said, when his accusers stood up, they brought no charges against him of crimes that I was expecting, neither civil nor criminal actions. Instead, they had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about one man named Jesus, a man who had died, but whom Paul kept asserting and insisted over and over to be alive. So you know this guy didn't know anything religiously what was going on. He said about a certain man named Jesus who had died and who was Paul was saying was alive. And I, being at a loss as to how to investigate these things, asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for a decision by Emperor Nero, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I could send him to Caesar. The 25th through the 27th verse, but I found that he had done nothing worthy of death. However, since he appealed to Emperor Nero, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing specific about him to write to my Lord. So I brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I will have something to put in writing, for it seems absurd and unreasonable to me to send a prisoner to Rome without indicating the charges against him. Now, if you indict this man, let's find out what to charge him with. Religion is a superstition. Religion is a belief system. We can't prosecute on somebody on their beliefs. That's where Christianity messed up. You try to force your beliefs on somebody else. Either a person believes or don't believe. That's what Paul said. You need to be fully persuaded in your own mind. We need to preach the gospel and let the chips fall where they may. God's in charge of that as a witness. We can't, and that's why they contradict, and that's why I say the nation contradicts its own constitution. As a nation, we contradict our own constitution, and we try to force religion on people. How would you like for the Reverend Jerry Falwell Jr. or someone to pray for you, or you have to go to his university or something? That would be bad karma for me, as they say, karma or whatever. That would be a bad spirit, because his religion, he might not follow the same Jesus I follow. From the way he talking, some of the things he said, I don't think that's a true Christianity. See, that's what the problem Paul was with the Jews. The Jews wasn't right. That's why God had them in the fix they was in. The Romans was over the Jews at that time. God had demolished the Jews just like he's going to do the church now. In Revelation, he said he's going to fight against the church because it's become corrupt. So Paul, they were saying, let's send him back to the Jews, to Jerusalem to be judged. Oh, no, I would rather go to Rome in front of Caesar before I go back to my own corrupt people. I don't have to stand before them. You're not a bunch of Christian judges. You know the Christians are good for eating their own? They're quick to turn on their own. That most Christians die from friendly fire inside the church. Why am I here before y'all? Paul himself answered this contradiction under his conversion speech in his summation on what was motivating him. Why was he before that court? Why was he in that court? And that's one of the speeches of the decade. That's one of the speeches of all times. Paul before Agrippa. Paul before Agrippa II. He says in Acts, I'll give you a part of it, Acts 26:6-7. He says, now I'm on trial because of my hope in the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors. In fact, that is why the 12 tribes of Israel zealously worship God night and day, and they share the same hope I have. Yet, Your Majesty, they accuse me for having this hope. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? Why does that seem incredible if I'm standing before the Sadducees and the Pharisees, one believed in the resurrection and angels, the other one don't, and both of them are Jews and the highest offering of the Jews. That's a problem within that religion.
Yeah.
What's so incredible about God raising the dead? That's my hope, and that's what I'm an eyewitness of, and that's what motivated me.
Yes.
Now see, Paul knew the word. And that's why I tell all of y'all the second thing. Acknowledge and know the word. Study to show yourself approved. Don't let anybody move you off that. And see, as a witness, that's what strengthens you. That's your food. That's your daily source of nourishment, the word of God. That's my second point, knowing the word. Paul had done nothing worthy of death and was not willing to die at their hands for their perceived superstitions or the wrong interpretations of the word of God. Just like I say, this nation has gotten the word of God wrong. A bunch of them. There are a lot of good church-fearing, God-fearing people within this nation. But as a whole, did Jesus exempt any nation? He says the whole world has went astray, have wandered after the beast, have wandered after Satan. Listen at the sermon of Satan deceives the whole world. The whole world has been deceived. It didn't say one nation out of the world. When you get patriotic about a nation, you leave the kingdom of God, because it says love not the world or the things of the world. There's only one government that's going to stand, and that's the government of Jesus Christ. The government of Jesus Christ. All the rest of them has been corrupted because man has a hand in it. Anything man touches, he corrupts. In the book of Acts, the 25th chapter and 11th verse, Paul says, if I have done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if I'm innocent, no one has a right to turn me over to these men to kill me. I appeal to Caesar. He hadn't did anything worthy of death by following his religious conviction. He knew where he stood. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law. You know, when God told Eli of his death and punishment, you notice how he accepted it? You notice how even a lot of crooked people accepted a bad king's when the Lord said or pronounced a judgment on him, they accepted that judgment? You know, that was the thing that God told Moses, you go tell Aaron not to act like he's against me killing his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. I destroyed him with fire, but tell Aaron, don't act like he's against that judgment that I brought, that he's against what I did, else I'll kill him too. We shouldn't go around here acting like God's treating us unfair or whatever. You need to accept. Job said, the Lord give it and the Lord take it away. We accept good from the Lord's hand. Don't we need to be able to accept the bad too? The Lord does all of these things. If you start seeing everything is coming from God, you'll know that if you're hoping and trusting in God, you'll know that he's not laying anything on me that I can't bear. That he's under this burden with me. He says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That's what should motivate you to go through the troubles and problems you have. If Paul and James say, we glory in divers and many trials and temptations. They glory because they know the Lord's doing this to bring them through. That the testing of their faith is worth much more than gold tried in the fire. That God's not just capricious and throwing things after you after your way or whatever. God's making you something. And he's got hold of you. And the chastening, he chastens every son he received, and this is for a reason. This is for a reason that I'm going through, and I'm not going through it mumbling, grumbling, and complaining. That wasn't how Paul was. But he had to know the word of God, that everything was from God. Paul was a Roman citizen, so he knew his rights under that Roman law. That's why Festus and Felix knew they didn't know what to do with him, because Paul knew he had certain rights as a Roman citizen. Now that's a lot different. If you know you citizens of the king, you know where to stand at, because you know who your father is. If you cry, Abba, Father, and you pleading to God, you're not going to chicken out. They're not going to say God's son is a coward. If you serve in God, let come what may, but I'm going to be remain faithful unto God.
Amen.
Acts 16 chapter, 35th through the 39th verse. 21st chapter, 39th through the 40th verse. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer. You remember Paul was preaching in one city because God had said, you're going to bear my name before Gentiles, Jews and money rulers and things. Paul and them was preaching in this city in Ephesus. And they came in and beat him good. They 40 stripes, save one. They beat him near to death. And they throw him in jail. He says, let those men go. So the jailer told Paul, the city officials have said, you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace. But Paul replied, they have publicly beaten me for us without a trial, and put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come to themselves to release us. When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. See, Paul stood his ground. Paul, if you know who you is and what the word of God says and how God leading you, you could bring all kinds of authority to your feet. I've told you to come preach here and teach here. You know the word. You know how to stand. That's how we have to wait and be led by the Spirit of God. You wasn't just going to beat me openly in front of all these people and then hush me up and send me out to the city. We want a public apology. We want this to be known. This thing wasn't done in a corner. We're not just going to let it go at that. See, sometimes we have to know when to fight that fight. That's why I say we can't go on how we think and what we're doing. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. Is God in this, or is this some quim or some pride or ego in my mind? That's why you have to die to self. That's why I say that light has to be getting lighter, being led by the Spirit of God and not by the flesh, but not by your wants and desires. Someone was telling me the other day, because I was puzzled about something they said, and God put a little chastening in there. I asked them, was they better this morning? They said, yeah, they're better. Because sometimes Satan said, well, I want this, I want that. And they had wanted something in about 2 or 3 days. They said, you know what? That was me wanting that. God didn't want me to have that. See, God's not going to let you go that far in that direction, uncommitted, to not let you see that that's not his will. That's why I say, if you praying and talking to God, and I prayed to God and I talked to God, whenever something's going on in your life, I'm asking God to help you to do something or to show you so you won't go too far astray. Now, if you go, keep going and going. You know, it's like sheep, you know, bad sheep. A sheep get all kinds of trouble. And some sheep sometimes just keep on doing things, keep on getting in trouble, keep on being bad. And it's kind of leading other sheep astray or whatever. You know what eventually happens, huh? What? The shepherd ends up eating that sheep. We don't believe in cannibalism here. But instead of that sheep bleeding anybody astray, he had lamb chops. Now, Herod knew all about what Paul was talking about. And he was one that knew the word. He was more capable of making the right decisions. This Herod was a man bred and esteemed in a long line of Herods. He was the 11th Herod. They called their leaders from this Chalcedon. They called them Herod. There was Herod the Great. There was Herod Antipas. There was Herod Agrippa. And he was Herod Agrippa the Second. There were 11 different Herods in this area. But this Herod had went through the universities. This Herod had studied religion. He knew of religion. Unlike his Festus and Felix, which didn't know what was going on with Jesus Christ. You know, Herod was able to make a decision like this. He was kind of like Pilate, that knew something's afoot here. Something's gone drastically afoot here. Let's look at Herod here.
Let's look at Herod here. Now, Luke, the 9th chapter, 7th through the 9th verse, 23rd chapter, 7th through the 15th verse. This was Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch, who governed a portion of Palestine, including Galilee and Perea, heard about all that was being done by Jesus. You remember I say even the devils, everybody know what's going on in your neighborhood. Whether you know it or not, you might be creeping at night, you might be drinking, you might be gambling. Somebody at that convenience store could recognize you and say, I know you go to your church or whatever, but he's always in here.
Nice.
You know, I met a member one time buying liquor or something, had a liquor bottle, tried to hide it. They didn't know I seen the liquor bottle or whatever. I was working on a tire or whatever for somebody. I came to help my son-in-law or whatever. But I knew it wouldn't be long till it wouldn't be a member here long. See, because God has his ways. And people know. There are people know about our president. There are people know about our legislators and representatives. There are people know about preachers. One of the leading preachers in the nation, a lot of things had slipped out about him or whatever. The things that's going on in the Catholic churches, there are people that are know. Sometimes all of the witnesses are not as loud, and sometimes the witnesses don't come out till later. But what's done in the darkness will come to a light.
Amen.
One of these days, there's a reckoning for the deeds done in the dark. Herod heard about what was being done by Jesus, and he was thoroughly perplexed, because it was said by some that John the Baptist, whom he had ordered beheaded, had been raised from the dead, and by others that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the other prophets of old had been resurrected. Herod said, I personally had beheaded John the Baptist. Who is this man going about? I hear such things, and he kept trying to see Jesus. You know, curiosity killed a cat. But he didn't know who Jesus was, but John didn't do any miracles, remember. But we know John came in and he told Herod it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife. That's when John lost his head. Herod knew I'd kill John. I beheaded John myself. Now, who is this Jesus? Because a lot of people are saying this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. That kind of perplexed him. Now, I know I beheaded that guy. I seen his head on a platter. Yep. It's kind of worried him. And, you know, Paul was talking about the resurrection of the dead. That's something when somebody might come back that you've been killing.
Yeah.
Do you believe in ghosts? There is a Holy Ghost.
Yes.
The Holy Ghost had risen Jesus from the dead. The devil killed him on the cross, but Paul said, I saw him. You kill him, but I saw him. All the devils was worried here. Now, this was Herod Antipas. I don't think he was in the line of Herod Agrippa, but he was a Herod. This is another thing about him. People love to see miracles and things. They're drawn to signs and wonders. You can get a church pack if you say you healing the sick, that people walking and that the blind see. People always want some miraculous cure in life. But, you know, a lot of blind people serve God with vim and vigor. A lot of handicapped people serve God. So God doesn't necessarily have to cure you to know God is real. But if you need signs and things to confirm it, he's already done all that to confirm who he was. And he says those things shall disappear. But love, faith, hope, and charity shall not. Huh? Faith, hope, and charity shall be those things shall be throughout eternity. That 7th through the 15th verse of the 23rd chapter. And when he learned that he belonged to the jurisdiction of Herod, this is when Pilate became friends with Herod Antipas, because he sent Jesus to Herod, because Herod was the king over that district, and Pilate sent Jesus over there. He says, now Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly pleased, for he wanted to see him for a long time because of what he had heard about him, and was hoping to see some miraculous sign, even something spectacular done by him. And he questioned him at some length, but Jesus made no reply. Jesus ain't even answer. Ain't even say nothing to him. Herod sent him back to Pilate because he didn't even speak to him.
you know, some leaders and things I probably wouldn't even speak to. Like Jesus says, you go tell that fox that today I do this and I do that, and he'll be raised from the dead. See, some leaders aren't even worthy of your time. Here, Jesus didn't even speak to Herod, didn't even say one word. Herod was looking for a sign of a miracle. You know, we're not anyone's entertainment. You know, a lot of people want us to be out. If you're a man of God, do this. I don't have to prove God to you. Mm-hmm. Now, Herod Agrippa, a lot of people see Bernice here in this chapter. And it says Herod and Bernice had Cain. Festus said, King Agrippa and all men, the 24th verse, and he was with Bernice. Bernice wasn't his wife. Bernice was Agrippa II's sister. That was his sister. Now, a lot of people say she was kind of perverted or whatever. She had married at 12 or 13 years old, and her husband lived about 7 years or whatever, and he died. And at about age 20, she came back to live with her brother, and she stayed with her brother a good bit or whatever. And she ruled with him from the throne or whatever. She's a very powerful woman or whatever. And that a lot of people, the rumor of gossip, and we don't know how much rumor of gossip it is. We don't want to be a part of that. But it was rumored that she had an incestuous relationship with her brother, King Herod Agrippa II. Now, like I say, that's not Bible. But that was the rumor because Agrippa II wasn't ever married. He wasn't married. And later on, she had a relationship with the guy, Titus Vespasian. So she was kind of sexually motivated a lot of times. But she was sitting in with him on that at the throne or whatever, and she sat in judgment. But he was more cautious than his father was. Like I said, just like my parents, you become more cautious than your parents if God's leading you. We're supposed to grow past each other. There's more light being given. And see, that's what happened with my parents. And that's what I told you some of the things with me and my mother. But so he was more cautious than his father. Agrippa's father was King Agrippa I. He was the one who beheaded James and arrested Peter. Remember, Peter and James was cast into prison? That was Herod Agrippa II's father. And he was a prideful man and had a lot of pomp or whatever to him. And you read in the book of Acts, the 12th chapter, where he was eaten by worms. God caused him to be eaten by worms, and he died because he came out. People were saying he was a king, he was a god, he was more than just a man. He assumed so much upon himself. So they had run-ins with religious. That's why I say, in your family, and like I said, in my family, you know, and my father told me some of the things about him in the church, but my father got into a lot of bad things. I don't know if it's voodoo, hoodoo, witchcraft, or whatever it was, but there was a reason he left religion. Also, my stepfather, I know one of the reasons he stopped the Baptist church or whatever is that he was hurt. He was injured. He had been a faithful dues-paying member all of his life. Back then, there wasn't so much offering doing tithes and offerings. They were paying dues. They had church dues or whatever. And he was sick down in New Orleans or whatever. And because he couldn't attend or sit in church dues, they removed his name from all his membership roster. So I know how churches can be. And like I said, my real father, some of the things that happened with him in his church, but he turned in a different way into a perversion of ways. So we have to go on past that. Like I say, even seeing our parents' good points, we have to see their bad points. Here, Agrippa I had beheaded James, one of the apostles. And Peter, God broke Peter. Remember, Peter escaped out of prison. The gates came open, and they were praying for Peter, and Peter appeared there. But God had killed his father. Now, King Agrippa was the great-great-grandson of Herod the Great. He was the great son, grandson of Herod the Great. Now his daddy, he was the one, King Herod, that had tempted to kill Jesus when he was born. You remember the wise men came and he killed all the children and everything in an attempt to kill Jesus. So Herod Agrippa II knew who Jesus was. He knew about Jesus. See, he had studied this. He died in an overthrow when the Rome went against the Jews in the overthrow of the Jerusalem temple when Titus Vespasian came in and destroyed the temple. He went along with the Romans in that. He sided with the Romans. But we know that these people warns that, you know, and a lot of us nowadays think those people were ignorant. They wasn't ignorant. And that's why our children and things make mistakes with us. A lot of times our children, and that's why I said, I might have at one time talked to my mother, said some things, and when she was telling me about, well, no, God is God, and Jesus is Jesus. You pray to God. But you know, I'm being religious and studying all these things. See, so it comes a time or whatever when your children will think they know more than the parents. You're not going to be able to tell them nothing. A lot of times you tell them about this and tell them about that, you can't tell them nothing. And you have relatives and other people like that. When a person gets so you can't tell them nothing, don't tell them. You done told them already or whatever, leave it alone. A servant of the Lord shouldn't strive. Now, as I said, he was considered an authority on Jewish affairs. This Herod Agrippa II was. He was authority on Jewish affairs. He was authority in Jewish scriptures and Jewish conflicts. Eventually, Rome appointed him as curator of the temple in Jerusalem, which many had authority to appoint high priests and was also in charge of the temple treasury there in Jerusalem. So he knew of all these things. He understood more than Festus or Felix. Just like right now, the people that are telling our president or telling our senators and leaders of the churches, these university presidents and all of these religions that are saying different things, they're not authority on these things. They may be knowing of Christ, but you're building a wrong image. You're building a wrong gospel. Yeah. Now, let's go to the third point, my last point. It's motivation, the conversion of Paul. That's what was motivating him. And that's what I say. Your hope is in Christ. His hope was Christ. That was his hope, not a secular hope. Like I say, if we hope in things in this world, we are most miserable. Because you could hope for a new car and you could get that car. But after a while, that hope's going to go on to something else. You could hope for a husband or a wife, but after a while, that hope's going to be somewhere else. And you might be miserable, you got that husband or wife. Now, Paul said he was changed on the Damascus Road in a conversion that brought about a new life and a living hope. This is a different hope. See, I was in Monroe when I got a new living hope. This life, this thing that came over me, he's gone crazy now. He's gone crazy. And it took me years to go through all this. But you know, I wouldn't want to go through it again. But where I am now, God had brought me thus far in that I knew God lives, I knew Jesus lives in me, and I'm not about to back out of that for nobody. No matter what they say, no matter what the accusation. And Paul knew this. He says that if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings a new life. But all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, making us acceptable to him, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, so that by our example we might bring others to him. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them, but canceling them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, that is, restoration to the favor of God. So we are ambassadors to Christ, For as though God were making his appeal through us as Christ represented us, plead with you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God, he made Christ, who knew no sin, to be judicially be sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That is, we would be made acceptable to him and place him in a right relationship with him by gracious, loving kindness. I think Agrippa kind of start listening when he said that. That this changed the way Paul looked at Jewish religion. I know my episode in Monroe changed the way I looked at the Baptist faith. It changed the way I looked at my brothers and sisters. It changed the way I looked at life. Even though it hadn't came clear yet, something had brought about a change. I hadn't been the same since then. And this change is not about to rescind back to where it was, because I want to press on to see what the end will be like. I have a new hope and a new resurrection because I've seen how it ended for them. I've seen the things, and I still see the ravage in their lives as they hold on tenaciously to that old religion. And God is bringing a new day. That's when Agrippa realized he didn't have to suffer the faith of his great-grandfather who tried to kill Jesus. He didn't have to suffer the faith of his father who killed one of the apostles. He didn't have to be tied to his family or whatever. He could be in the family of God. He didn't have to listen to these rumors about his sister, whether they were true or not. We don't know. So he took up and said, I can be reconciled to God. See, if you're studying and start listening at God's word and start believing God's word, people are going to say, much education had made you foolish, Paul. That's what Festus had said. But Agrippa didn't say that. Agrippa wanted to hear more. That's why a lot of people in church this morning, because they want to hear more. Amen. Why did you come out in the rain? Why did you get up on Saturday mornings and come? You want to hear about this Jesus. You hungering and thirsting for this righteousness. That's the motivation, is starting to hear more. Something is quickening in me. It's making me alive. It's making me push on. That's what Paul was doing. And Agrippa started taking notice here. Festus didn't know what the world was going on. Him and people like Felix, people that take religion for a joke, they start dropping by the wayside. 13 to 18. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand up on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness to what you've seen. And I will show you, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. You mean you go rescue me from my family? You mean you go rescue me from religious prejudice in this nation? You mean you could tell me that through ethnic, in other words, you tell me our leaders are dividing this nation along Hispanic, around African-American, Anglo-Saxon, that he's dividing it in all kinds of ways, but you could have me to stand and proclaim your word? But you could protect me while I'm doing that? Speak on, Lord. I want to hear this hope. No matter what you do to me, and here's the king sitting on there. He's trembling because he knows what can happen in his life. And he knows what he knows about the word of God, that it's coming true right before his eyes. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me in faith. Sanctified. He that had this hope purified himself. You're going to start laying them aside. You're going to lay aside every weight and sins that besetting you. Those that you used to drink with, look, buddy, don't drink. No, I don't drink no more. Remember, I had to tell a friend, say, look, I don't smoke no more. You insulted me by keep asking me that foolishness. I don't want you to around me anymore, okay? Because I've told you that several times. You get a new association, you can start standing, and people go, no, you know, he just ain't like that anymore. The devil's going to try you and keep trying you. You know, he didn't back away from Jesus after the three temptations in the wilderness. It said that he was going to depart and come back during a convenient season. That devil is a persistent one. He's very persistent. Now here was Paul. He was rebuked by the Lord our Jesus Christ, who told him in essence, if you fight against me, you will not win. It is impossible to oppose me. You will not succeed. And you will be extremely painful to you trying to do that. Because he said you're trying to kick against the pricks. It's like kicking against the go-ahead sharp sticks. Sharp pointed sticks. You can't kick something that's that sharp. I stuck a splinter in my finger last night. Under this fingernail, it's hard doing those kind of things. He says you can't win kicking against the pricks. You should know when it's an impossibility. This caused King Agrippa to almost be persuaded. This caused him almost to be persuaded. Because Paul was preaching what was inclusive to all Jews and Gentiles. See, that's how our presidents today, President George Bush, former President George W. Bush, and former President Barack Obama is speaking at John McCain's funeral. See, you can see our nations, whether we're talking these people are Christian or not, they are trying to unify the nation. We see the people that are trying to divide the nation. So we just sit back and watch. We're not here to judge their religiosity. We're just looking as observers, as witnesses. Felix seen that Paul wasn't trying to put the Jews against the Gentiles, but that Paul was preaching a gospel that could have included Herod. See, because the Jews didn't like Herod, the Jews didn't like Paul, they didn't like Gentiles, they didn't like Roman rule. But here now, Paul is saying that religion that Herod Agrippa II know about, Jesus, God himself, had appeared to me and says, I came to reconcile this to all men. All of us can be a part of this. We're not going to send you away as an immigrant. We're not going to say you are alien in that we're going to contradict ourselves saying all men are created equal. We're not going to put up walls. We're going to be inclusive of everybody. See, that's what Paul was preaching. That was the hope of the Jews, he said. But that hope wasn't limited to the Jews because our father Abraham, that's how he got his name from Abram to Abraham. He was the father of many nations. If it's the same God, he's the God of the Jew, a God of the barbarian, the Gentile, the Scythian, he's a God of all men. How can you separate these men? How can you separate the teaching and the preaching? That's what that gospel, that's what they're trying to do. Limit this thing. But see, that's why Agrippa says, Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You almost. He came that close. See, because Paul was a motivated witness here. This was getting to, he felt this spirit in Paul. Because Paul says, for there neither is circumcision anything of its import. No uncircumcision, but only a new creation, which is the result of a new birth, a spiritual transformation, a new mature person in Christ Jesus. Because Herod Agrippa knew that it was other nations also practiced circumcision. It wasn't just the Jews. That was a distinguishing fact for God. But that was under the old covenant. See, this circumcision was a circumcision of the heart. See, so it wasn't that circumcision or uncircumcision, it wasn't going to profit you anything. So what these Jews are talking about, some superstition. Something about if you eat pork, if you eat meat, this, God says all things are clean to him. There's no difference. So this is a different religion here. Herod saying, now you're talking, Paul. There's no distinction in these. Here's the conclusion. Because Herod realized this, and this is a religion. Herod, you almost, see, a lot of people don't want to give up the things of this world. But I see some people in this secular world giving up and standing up for truth as they see it and understand it. And I see people in this world that supposedly Christians or whatever suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Suppressing the truth. And I know God, the God of my hope, this living hope, that where I stand, and that's why I'm like Paul, The spiritual hope is what keeps me energized. In a hopeless world, this world has no hope. I know what the end is. This world is passing away. I read it right here. Jesus Christ said, "Fear not the evildoer, for he soon shall pass away." I know this world is passing away. There's a new heaven and a new earth to come. I see God working in this world. He knew daily I see God. Now, all these things hold no significance. I told you, my mother and thing like that, it was good to me and everything, but I knew wasn't nothing in birthdays. I don't celebrate my birthday. Since I come from and seen that light morning, I don't celebrate my birthday. No, indeed, no. It's just another day. Job said, "Curse be the day that I was born, that they say a man child was born." I was looking at it in the, where it was online or somewhere this week, where they were talking about Serena Williams, because she said she wasn't celebrating her daughter's birthday, thinking about her daughter's birthday. She was a Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah, I said, I didn't know that about the Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, but I don't celebrate my birthday either. Nothing comes good of birthdays. That's in the Bible. You can see nothing comes good of birthdays in the Bible. No one's birthday, anything came good of in the Bible. Everything, read them about them and see doesn't bad things happen. Christ had chosen me from the foundations of the world. So that birthday have no effect on me at all. King Hep, he knew about superstitions and things. Easter? Easter was here before Christ. Easter been in the world. But this Jewish people, now Christianity, are forming their religion upon Easter. It's a fertility cord. That's how you have Easter rabbits and Easter eggs, because it has to do with fertility. The Easter bunny, Easter rabbit, the Easter eggs and things, that's a fertility call. That has nothing to do with the resurrection. Nothing at all. He was an expert witness, and Paul said, I know about the resurrection, because Jeremiah tells us these people was doing this in his day. And that was way before the New Testament. That was before Jesus died, that they were doing this back in those days. They had sunrise services. Ezekiel tell you about sunrise services. So I said, oh, occult. It's the occult. You know, and I used to see that in the Baptist church. I said, now how the preacher preaching this same message each year? Some of these people hadn't showed up in all this time. Now I can't sit in the seat. The church so packed, I'm outside standing up, some y'all cheering outside or something, and I'm going to a church that I only have 70, 80 members in it, and now the church so packed and it's standing room only. Where are you the rest of the year? You're talking about Christ risen. Where is that Christ at the rest of the year? Why he ain't causing you to continue in his word? And this jackleg preacher, why he ain't telling you about it? Why y'all huddle up in here today? Huddle up in here this one day, ain't going to save you. You're not assembling yourself together throughout the rest of the year. That one day ain't going to save you. But you banking on Easter. I'm banking on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he's alive in me and I resurrect daily. Each morning I raise up and forgetting those things are behind and press on in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Christmas? Nowhere in the Bible it tells you to celebrate such a pagan holiday. And you know, even when I was coming up, they didn't have church on Christmas Day. That's just a new thing now that they added going to church on Christmas or whatever. It wasn't churches back in those days having church on Christmas Day. I don't know if you remember it or not. These Baptist churches, they just not started having churches on Christmas and things. That Saturday, or that whenever Christmas would fall, the bicycles and the gifts put Christ back in Christmas. He never was. You don't know when Jesus was born. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Now, with Easter and Christmas, you done did away that Jesus said, I'm going to be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Here I am, a child. Explain to me, Mama, how he died on Good Friday and rose up on Saturday morning. Oh, it's a Sunday rose up. That's what you're saying. So he wasn't in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. His word, tell me, it could be just like Jonah in the grave. He's going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Christ didn't know what 3 days and three nights meant. He just stayed there a day and a half. So it couldn't have been nothing about Good Friday or whatever. And you people walking around, he had one guy's ashes off at work. He almost went ballistic. I said, man, you got something on your forehead here. And I went, man, in my ashes. I can't do that. What in the world is this? The Bible tells us not to mark ourselves. Now, you know what the last pagan thing they're bringing in here into the church? Every church nowadays, on that great day of worship of the football, we have the Super Bowl on.
Yeah.
You have the Super Bowl. We have the Super Bowl. All churches, we have the Super Bowl. It didn't have to be such a spectacular thing. It's that's the only way you will get people on Sunday night because, you know, remember when I was coming up, the Super Bowl was by 10, 11 o'clock that morning. But now they're making so much money and thing off of it, they give you the Super Bowl trash all that day, and the Super Bowl don't come on to 7, 8 o'clock. I didn't watch the Super Bowl, but you know, I have sons and things or whatever, but here, I think it was Denver and whoever it was, Peyton Manning was the quarterback. Denver played somebody. Seattle, maybe? I think it was Seattle. And did you know that first game of the season when Denver played Seattle was a better game than the Super Bowl Denver playing Seattle? Nothing but hype now.
It's just like the Bayou Classic. Bayou Classic used to be a good game, but now all they do is go down to New Orleans to walk around and see what everybody's dressing, the battle of the bands or whatever. The game is pushed to the rear end. During the game, you see most the seats empty, people walking around showing everybody that they in the place. And that's what the churches are going with the Super Bowls. And they, you know how hostile it is? If that's a pagan event, and then, oh, Janet Jackson did this on a family show, what are you doing with televisions in your church? What are you doing? Are you going to hear God, or are you going to hear the Super Bowl? Huh? That's pagan. And Paul's seen this, and that's what his religion was coming to. That's what our religion has come to. We taking all the pagan stuff, and we want to rule over it. The Christians have said you can't do this and can't do that on Christmas and this and that. That the Bible tells me a day is a day. A day is a day. That doesn't tell us anything about Christmas being sacred if there is a such thing as Christmas. But see, Paul's seen where that religion was going. Just as I've seen where the Baptist religion was going, and I followed that. He said he was a Pharisee of Pharisee. That's the hope he followed. And I followed this, but I seen the Baptist deacons. I seen the preachers and the lives, the members living. That was no conviction of holiness. They wasn't growing in holiness. They were some of the worst drinkers, cussers, running around us and whoremongers it was. And the way they perpetrated this and kept it going was, the churches would hand out Easter baskets. They would hand out Christmas baskets and everything to say, we fed the needy. We helped them. Well, a lot of that's your way of ensconging, just like the Catholic Church with the orphanages and offering. That's your way of taking care of your bastard children. All those women and things that are coming for the Easter baskets and the Christmas baskets and all this, those are your children. That's why they're not going to church. They may have been in church, but now your wives and things done kicked them out because they're your children. They don't have any religious conviction. That religion you're in, and that's why Paul said this religion ain't. It was the Jews who crucified Christ. They said Herod is our king. Caesar was their king. Paul knew this, and it was a sham. How can you not say it when your religion is a sham? That's why Jesus says, your house is left unto you desolate. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He started with house churches. He left the synagogues alone. My house you didn't turn into a den of thieves. You see, that's what should motivate you. That's what motivated Paul.
Paul wasn't worried about it. He could have been a professor. And Herod Agrippa knew that because Paul learned at the feet of Gamaliel, probably the same one who taught Herod some of the stuff he learned. Paul had given it all that up. He said, I counted lost. Well, that's, now he said, Festus say much education that made thee mad. Don't look like Paul was chasing after money. You see where Paul worked for a living. You see where Paul didn't depend on anybody. He depended upon Christ. That's what was motivating his life, was to gain Christ. That was a witness who had seen Jesus. He said, this Jesus y'all thought y'all killed, I didn't see him alive. Now he was convinced of that. Tell me, is your life as a witness as Paul was? Have you seen the risen Christ through faith? Let's see it in your life. They saw it in Paul's life. He said, no, you almost persuaded me of your religion, Paul. You see, you should be able to persuade your wife, husband, children, or anybody else. If not, they're not any of Christ's. That shouldn't bother you. If they're not any of Christ's, you pray and hope and do it. But you know God's in control. God's going to do what he got to do. But you're going to be a living witness as Paul was. It's not a work salvation, but he says, I labored more abundantly than them all. And now you know I throw them in jail and crucified. And if they name the name of Christ, I would throw them in jail and kill them. But now I'm willing to die for them, and I'm going there preaching and being beat, killed, and stoned because I'm preaching the gospel to them, trying to bring them to the light. Yes. That's what the guy told me at Paris. Said, Christ took Jesus. I got a word from the Lord says that the devil has a desire to sift you as weak, but when you come around, you strengthen your brother. I've been behind this pulpit preaching from that day forward. But if they listen, they listen. If they don't, they don't. But I done told them. All you can do is tell. All Paul could do was tell Agrippa. Agrippa said, look, we need to let this guy go. We don't see nothing where he done did or committed. And if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he'd have been freed. But since he appealed to Caesar, it wasn't anything that they can do. Caesar was the emperor. But he said, I don't see anything wrong he have done. I see nothing worthy of death this guy had done. And see, that can the world say that about you? If you called into court, if you tried, is there enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? Can people look at your lives? Can your wife stand one day and say, I don't think he was fully committed to Christ. I think he was more committed to me than Christ. Can your friend say, I think he loved Christ or whatever, but I can get him to do what I wanted him to do. Is there something in your life that puts Christ on the back burner? Paul wasn't like that. When Paul was a motivated witness because he had saw Christ. When we see Jesus, our whole life changes. It's a motivating, he becomes our hope, a living hope. Heavenly Father, as we come before you.